word again, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Please take a seat. Thank you. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Pastor Nat touched on it earlier on. And we looked at the power of the early church last week. And we learnt that the early church walked according to the Spirit. In other words, they didn't think of programs and what they were going to planning to do. Oh, here's a good idea. Well, let's do this. They weren't into good ideas. They were vessels. They were sheep looking to a shepherd, looking to be told, looking to be led. That's the way we're to be tonight. We don't know how to pray. We don't know actually what the Lord wants us to pray until we get to that place, and as the Lord's speaking to us and God's guiding our mind, He'll guide us to what to pray, because we don't know. So they walked according to the Spirit, not the flesh, not human inclinations. Secondly, they kept in mind the purposes of God, not the priorities of the people. The early church wasn't about democracy. What shall we do? I think we need to do this. What shall we? Let's have a vote. Shall we do this or shall we do that? That's where churches went really wrong. And the early church didn't start that way. They wanted to know the purposes of God, not the priorities of the people. And thirdly, they acted then according to God's methods, not their own. God said, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. This is how I want you to do it. And how often have you read through the Bible that the how God wants us to do things, we go, well, that won't work. Gideon, fight 140,000 people with 300 and not even use a weapon. That won't work. March around Jericho with massive walls and just march around every day for 7 days. That won't work. Kill the Son of God. Put him in the grave. Well, that's the end of that. Be careful how you think, because God's ways are not our ways. Who killed the giant? It wasn't the army. It was the kid. Kid picked by God, who had a heart after God. It's always the little ones. The time that Israel blew it and that men died, recorded the first time that men died when they went into battle in their Exodus, when they went up to Ai after Jericho. They said, oh, we don't need a large army. We'll just go up to Ai. It's just a small town. And 32 people died. It was a disaster. You see, we look at our world, we wonder why our families are in disaster. We wonder why our marriages are in disaster. We wonder why our relationships are in disaster. Sometimes we wonder why we're in disaster, because we're not living the way God wants us to live. You know, we read about miracles. We read about them in God's Word. We love to read about them. In fact, we love reading the miracles, and we're inspired by the miracles. But I want to ask you, do they happen today? Do miracles happen today? Can they happen today? Is it just all the book of Acts, that's it? Why do we not see more of them? Tonight we see power released in an amazing way that I believe we can learn some wonderful lessons from, about how to bring the divide between the early church and the church today so much closer, so that we're more like them. So let's read Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. This is his job, basically. He's a professional beggar, which is called Beautiful. That's the name of the gate. There he would ask alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Here come some people, alms, alms. He went into his routine. This is his job. He's good at it. Fixing his eyes on them with John, Peter said to him, look at us. Huh? Perhaps he was just like the alms out. We've seen beggars in Israel where they just get under a blanket and they actually put the blanket over their head and they just stick their arm out like that. We saw them in Yehuda Street. Just laying down, they pull up, lay down, put a blanket on, and they just stick their arm out. Peter says, hey, look at me. Look at us. Peter and John were about their normal business of prayer. This is normal Christianity. You and I are being here tonight. This is not a unique experience. It's become unique in the church, hasn't it? A prayer meeting. It's kind of like going to the football, a club, and all of a sudden some guys going out there running around kicking a football. We go, well, what's going on here? We're just here to sit around dressed up as footballers, but I don't know what I'm going out there. Running, jumping, marking. What's that about? Peter and John went about their normal business. You and I gathering here tonight is normal. It's what Christians do. I write that in Twitter. Calvary Chapel Secret Harbor meets Wednesday night to do what Christians do. We're here to pray. The apostolic church had not yet broken with the temple, the timeline, the rituals in that sense. And so with all devout Jews, Peter and John continued their designated times of prayer. If you read the book of Daniel, you see he prayed. They knew when he was going to pray. And Peter and John doing the same. The time of this prayer was the very same as the hour that Jesus cried from the cross. It's finished, the ninth hour. In verse 2, the scene is set. The beggar, he's carried by his friends, neighbors, whoever else. Drop me off in the usual spot. Yep, here we go, plonk. This is where he is. That's he. He's there every day. Been there since he's old enough to be placed out there and earn a living. He's plonked in the usual spot. He'd been a cripple. He'd been congenital all his life. He'd never walked a step. He had been carried everywhere. Carried there, carried home. His begging post was the Gate Beautiful. Josephus tells us this gate was 50 cubits high. A cubit is from the tip of your finger to your elbow. So it's a different measure depending on a man, but it's roughly that's the measure. 50 cubits high, 40 cubits wide, and it was totally overlaid with Corinthian bronze. Beautiful gate. That's why it's called the Gate Beautiful. The beggar spots Peter and John. He arms, begins his usual work mode. Arms, begins his beggar's, well, arms, 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 please, arms. But Peter responded differently. With an amazing manner, it says, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Obviously, he wasn't. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, did the beggar at Peter's words in the first part begin to roll his eyes? Oh, silver and gold, oh, yeah, whatever. Move on. There's other people coming. Did he just roll his eyes? Yeah, heard it. Oh, sorry, mate, left the wallet. Oh, I paid last time. I'll get you on the way back. Get you on the way, you know. Next tomorrow. Did he roll his eyes? Did he frown? Yeah, you cheapskates. Think he was being mocked? Silver and gold, ever, I know. I'm not after silver and gold. I just want a few pennies. And Peter followed up. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts, beautifully gives us in the Greek language exacting detail of what happened. In Acts 3:7, it says, Peter took him by the right hand. It's very specific. And he lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones, this is the doctor talking, receive strength. Everything's back in place for the very first time. The Greek language says the beggar was instantly healed. Everything came together. His feet and ankle bones. Dr. Luke says that everything that was out of place was suddenly put in place. Isn't that what God does? He gets our lives that are out of place, and when He touches our lives, He puts them back in place. The man was healed in a flash. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. He had never walked. He wasn't going down a couple of poles, you know, like this. He jumped to his feet, began walking. But then, as he starts to get a little bit, because he's never experienced, he starts jumping. Now, you've seen your grandkids, if you have any, and they go, watch me jump. And they go, like, go this far off. Jump. Oh, that's a big jump. Another jump. Oh, look at that jump. This guy is jumping. He's jumping higher with each jump because he's never done this before. So the key and foundation point for tonight, what does the Spirit-filled church impart? It imparts, verse 6, what it has. Silver and gold, I don't have. But what I do have, I give you. What I do have, I give you. There is a spiritual axiom that you can only give away what is truly yours. It's interesting. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Receive mercy. What Peter and John truly possessed was the Spirit of Christ. And this is what they gave, who they gave. They had within them the Holy Spirit, another counselor. They were partakers of Christ's divine nature. Peter would write in his second letter, 2 Peter 1:4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. They, Peter and John, the early church, you and I, could impart the power of Christ because they were full of Christ. Isn't that what Ephesians tells us to be? To be what? Full of the Spirit. How often? Continually. Thomas Aquinas once called in to see Pope Innocent II. That's a grand name. I can imagine Pope Innocent II as a boxer. You know, he comes in and on the back, Pope Innocent II coming in for the 15 rounds. Hey, Pope Innocent II, man. You know, that was his name. And while he's counting a large sum of money, Pope Innocent II, Thomas Aquinas was spoken to by the Pope. You see, Thomas, said the Pope, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. Truly, Holy Father, said Thomas, and neither can she now say, rise up and walk. You see, the church imparts what it has. Chuck Smith used to always say, teach the church through the Word. It's the job of the pastor. Paul wrote to Timothy and he told pastors, preach the Word. Chuck Smith used to tell us over and over about evangelism. How does evangelism? Chuck Smith wasn't an evangelist as such. But because he taught the Word, the sheep went out because they are healthy and begat other healthy sheep. And Chuck Smith became an evangelist by the work of the Word of God. Healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. The church imparts what it has. Now the church of Laodicea, the church of the end times, Revelation 3:17, Jesus says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. Sounds like a beggar, doesn't it? It had nothing it could give. It had nothing to give. You can go to church, the church of Laodicea, and get nothing because it's got nothing to give you. Doesn't give you the word. Doesn't give you salvation. It doesn't give you conviction of the Holy Spirit because God's outside. So the Spirit-filled church imparts what it has. Now, let me qualify. A Spirit-filled church is not a church where it's like a party zone or a circus. People say, well, that's a Spirit-filled church. No, not according to what I read. Not according to what I read, because I read that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. That church had the gifts operating big time. But he said that God is a God of order and not a God of confusion. And he told them exactly how things were to work. So that otherwise people come in, you're doing something wrong, and out of focus. He said, people think you're mad. Sometimes I've gone to certain services and I thought, man, this is a crazy place. So the Spirit-filled church imparts what it has. It imparts healing. Healing. The miracle to the beggar was both literal and parabolic. Because the Spirit-filled church dispenses more than care for the body. It brings healing to the soul. It's no use having a healthy person if they're still going to go to hell. What's the use of that? In place of spiritual lameness, there can be leaping. Secondly, the Spirit-filled church imparts joy. The rejoicing beggar, once crippled, entered the temple leaping for joy and praising God. Oh yeah, joy. Joy. There was a man who visited a large city on the east coast of America. He was a visitor to the town. He was a Christian fella. And he saw a police officer walking, going past on his horse. And he said, officer, can you tell me? I'm looking to go to a church this morning. He says, well, sorry, sir, I can't help you. I'm not a church-going man myself, but I've been doing the rounds here for a number of years. And there's one church that I would go if I was going to go, and that's a church where all the people are joyful. And that's down on such and such a street. A place of joy. Why? We're saved. Sin's been gone. We have communion. It's a table of thanksgiving. We rejoice. We worship not because we have to get the songs out the road and let's get on with it, let's get out of here. No, we worship because we want to sing to God. We want to praise Him, thank Him, exalt Him. It's like the child in church. It reminds me as a kid growing up going to church, the child in church smiling. The person in front of him turned it around and said, stop that grinning. You're in church. That was how I remembered church. Man, it was dangerous. Those little old ladies in there, they could kill you. Thirdly, the Spirit-filled church also imparts wonder. Wonder. The temple regulars could not believe what they were seeing and hearing. That's what I want to see here. That's what God wants. You go, that person's, you're a Christian? Wow! It's amazing. We prayed and that happened? That's incredible. It imparts wonder. And I like to put that down to the reverence of God's power. But Peter, how did Peter and John heal the cripple? First and foremost, drop down, let's read down to verse 12, from 10 to verse 12. Then they knew that it was he who sat beating arms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, Look at what he says. Look at what he says. He says, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" In today's society, people would have started, "Man, we've got to get a Peter and John healing ministry. We've got to get it on the road. We've got to get it on TV. We've got to get it happening, because this is a Peter and John ministry, because, man, they're the healers, Peter and John. Let's get them." But Peter says, "Why does this surprise you, first of all?" They disavowed any power in themselves. Peter says, "It's got nothing to do with us. Unlike so many today who measure their ministry success by the number of times their name is in print. Peter and John, what did they do when people wanted to give them adulation? They rejected it." Well, that's very different, isn't it? They rejected it. How different this is. Peter and John explained that the miracle occurred how? Let's read down from 12. Let's read 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Peter explains it carefully by point, what's happened and who's done it. "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong." In other words, it's through the name of Jesus that this miracle has happened. That's it. When I rattle off a name to you, like Michael Jordan, John F. Kennedy, Billy Graham, they provoke a mental image. The church, early church, Peter and John, had the power because it had faith in Jesus' name. Now, whenever we see name in the Bible, there's more than just this is their name. It's speaking in a greater way, and it's saying character, who they are, the name, the character. You see, the early church knew who Jesus was, and when they said the name of Jesus, they weren't just saying Bob, Bill, Fred, Mary as a name. They were saying Jesus, but it was connected to Jesus of Nazareth because he's the Son of God. There's a whole lot more to it. You see, it fully trusted him. It's so simple, yet so true. Faith in the name of Jesus Christ brings power to the church. Any man or woman who has ever done anything substantial for Christ has done so only by faith in his name. And so when we pray shortly and we pray in the name of Jesus, in my mind, I'm not just saying a name. In my mind, when I say in the name of Jesus and I'm praying that I believe that this is God's will. I believe that we are now in the very throne room of God, that we are actually talking to God the Father. Why? Because when I pray in the name, we come in the name, God has opened the door because the veil has been torn in two. I'm now in the very presence of God. I'm talking directly to God. He's hearing everything. There's nothing going astray with my words. And I'm praying to him, and I'm coming to God the Father in the name of his Son. And he's going to go, absolutely. What my son wants, that's what I want. That's what Jesus said. When you pray my name, I'll give it to you. We must remember that even our faith is a gift. Or do we have to have great faith? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not, well, let's get Jim to pray, because when he prays, woo-hoo-hoo, God is. When Keith prays, not so. I'm sick. I don't want Keith praying. I want Jim praying. Man, the tone he gets in his voice, and the way he shakes his hand over me, I want that. It's got nothing to do with either. It's to do with him. It does not come through resolution of human will, but by asking God to grant it. Dear God, we pray this in the name of your Son. May we exalt and proclaim Jesus, so that when we pray at the end of our prayer, that's why I can't go prayers that go, and they just, excuse me, they just have amen at the end. I know that's the end. It means right on. I like, okay. But this is me personally. Because as I read the Bible, that we're to pray and add who we're praying in and for and through. We're asking in by him. It's like he's gone, he's opened the way and he's gone, now you come, pray. Because he's opened it. He's let us in. May we pray and proclaim Jesus in the fullness of his name, his character, who he is, affirming our belief. That means we're not like in James, we're not praying doubting. We're not, oh, Jesus, if you could pray, if you could do this, oh, no, when we pray, we're believing. Because we're asking in Jesus' name. Finally, the underlying power of the early church was seen due to an amazing obedience by his disciples. How? Five things. One, they're on their way to pray. It's habitual, it's important, it's relevant, and it's obedient. By you being here and us now going to pray, all those things are fulfilled. Secondly, Peter is absolutely open to the influence of the Holy Spirit on his life. That's why we're learning as we have a prayer group to say, what does God want us to pray for tonight, Wednesday? So Peter's open to the influence of the Holy Spirit on his life as he senses God moving and fastens his eyes on the beggar. He's probably gone past this guy how many times before? But this time, God says, now, Peter, pray. Well, yeah, well, I'm on. Because he's listening. This is, pray this, say this. That's why he grabs him by the hand. That's why it's just, it all happens in such a way. Because he's just walked past this guy before. But this time, God said, pray for it. And that's happened to us. I remember Paul Reed was sitting in here one night on a Wednesday. He was sitting over there. And I remember God in my heart said, pray for Paul Reed to get a job. And I went over, and I prayed. And Paul got a job the next day or the day after, whichever it was. But I didn't have it like, so now I come in, Paul, I'm going to be praying for your job. It was what I had to do. So we need to be sensitive to God. Peter senses the Holy Spirit, fastens his eyes upon the beggar. He says, hey, listen, look at me. It's on. Thirdly, Peter speaks out exactly who and what he is in Christ now. And more importantly, who has control over his life. I don't have silver and gold, but such as I have. He knows what he has. Fourthly, his faith also had works. How did it have works? He didn't go, okay, we're going to pray now. Move your feet. No. He's driven. This is why it's a God thing, because he's heard the word of God. And he grabs him. He says, hey, stand up. He grabbed him. But you only want to grab him if you know God's telling you to grab him. He spoke to the beggar in the instant of the miraculous. He spoke to him, but with authority. He says, rise, stand up. And fifthly, Peter was totally cognizant of what had happened, how it had happened, and who was responsible. It's got nothing to do with us. This is who's done it. This is how it's worked. He's the one you killed. It's that one, him. So everyone was clear. That Jesus? Yeah, that one, the one you killed. Remember you had Barabbas offered and you didn't want him? That was God speaking. Because what was happening? Why was the miracle happening? It wasn't just to heal this guy and save his soul. There was a heap of people there that all of a sudden they saw the connection of rejection of Jesus, killing of Jesus. Pilate said he was innocent. And now this has happened. There's a connection here. You need to get saved. So those people heard and were convicted. So the miracle was more than just healing one person. It was to bring glory to God and the salvation of souls. Churches aren't to have, you know, the miracle service, just say, well, oh, hey, hoo-hoo, we got this bloke doing. It's always to bring the focus. Who was the who's the focus in this? Not Peter. It's not John. It's not the beggar. It's Jesus. So tonight when we pray, if we keep our focus on Christ, we keep our focus on how we're to pray, what we're to pray, the rest is up to God. So we, like sheep, gather. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to pray. We don't know what to say. But God says, that's good, because that's my job. You just do what I want you to do. I love that about being a Christian. I love that being a Christian. It's all His responsibility. It's all up to Him. So let's have a time of saying hello to one another. I think you've got prayer cards. Say hello to one another.